Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 16 of Romans, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such, they are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now that word for simple doesn't mean stupid. You know what that word really and truly means? Sincere. These are the people that sincerely want to follow the Lord. Placed in their path have been one of these people that look and sound like a Christian, but they're not. Paul says, be careful of those. Chapter 3, Titus, verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Why should we do that, Paul? Look at verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, that's a tense that means they're continuing. It's not like they sinned and fell one time. They're in the midst of an overwhelming sin. And here's the part I want you to notice. Being self-condemned. They're doing things and have a certain mind and lifestyle that they are wrecking their own lives. A lot of times they don't even see it. Why does the Apostle Paul say to the Romans and say to Titus, and as we're going to see here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 2, why does Paul and why does the Lord seem to say sinfulness is one thing? People like you and me who fall into temptation, we fall into maybe even our holisms to some degree. There's a consistent battle that we struggle with. That's one thing. Because a righteous man falls, what, seven times? But there's a whole other ballgame when someone has it in their heart, I will not do what God's word says. They'll tell Timothy, correct, rebuke, exhort. But if they won't hear you, what is supposed to happen? They've got to be disconnected, separated from the body. Why? Glad you asked. Now, 1 Kings chapter 2. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. We just read some New Testament principles. Now I want to show you the Old Testament picture that goes with it. Chapter 2. Everybody knows who the next king is going to be. It's going to be Solomon. But Adonijah is older than his half-brother Solomon, and he takes it upon his own self to gather all the people that he can. He throws a great big coronation party, and he whispers, zabba, 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 to Joab, a one-time captain of David's army, and another guy who's the priest, Abiathar. When that happens, then of course Nathan says, David, I thought you said Solomon was going to be the king. I did. Well then, why is Adonijah with Abiathar and Joab, why are they throwing the big party? David's all, what? He tells Solomon, you get on my donkey and you go to the other well that's just outside of the old city of Jerusalem, and I want you to do all the sacrifices and coronation, and everybody will know that you are the man. And a young man runs in, uh-oh, Adonijah, you know your coronation party you have going on here? There's another one going across town. Who is it? Solomon. Gulp. Who's with him? Anybody important? Yeah, Nathan the prophet. And he's riding on David's donkey. And what does Solomon do? He says, okay, I'm not going to put you to death, but go, as it were, to your room. Go to your house. Why didn't Solomon just off with the head of his half-brother Adonijah? Remember who Adonijah's full brother was? Absalom. Absalom actually led a full-on fighting war against his father David. Why didn't Solomon say, "You know, Adonijah, you're just like your brother, my other half-brother. I know what's in your heart." My hunch? Because he's basically going to say, watch what he does. He will eventually show one more time his true colors. Let's check it out. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Son, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God." Stay in your Bible, son. "To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way and walk before me in truth with all of their hearts and with all of their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Verse 5. "Moreover, you know also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, you know what he did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner. And Joab had sided with Adonijah." Remember, we saw that last week. "And Amasa," who was that? "Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed." Amasa is the son of Abigail, David's other sister, with this guy, Jether. And the Bible mentions that this Jether guy, he's an Ishlamite. He's a nephew of David, joined Absalom's rebellion. After Joab kills Absalom, David appoints, interestingly enough, his nephew, Amasa, captain, to be his army over Joab. Joab is an interesting character. He seems to be loyal to David when it suits him, but he really sort of does his own thing. He believes he is untouchable. He doesn't really seem to have a kind of a healthy shame, as it were, regarding his sin. He feels that he's sort of outside the law. And I think also he never seems to fear retribution. Back to our story. "And he, Joab, shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. And therefore, do according to your wisdom, Solomon, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace." But right in your margin there, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, I'll read it to you. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Old Testament picture confirmed as a New Testament principle, Galatians. Verse 7. "But show kindness to the sons of Bazili, and let them be among those who eat at your table." Okay, Solomon? "For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." That's in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Do you remember when he was leaving the city of Jerusalem was David? And a lot of people, especially Joab, were saying, "David, stand and fight your son. The hearts of the people are really and actually with you, and the army will follow. Stand and fight," says Joab. David says, "I could do that. But Absalom's forces against my forces clashing in this crowded, cramped city of Jerusalem would result in significant collateral damage. I am not going to plant my flag of what I get to do, and it hurts people around me." The heart of David was, "I'm not going to do that." What was the heart of Absalom? "I don't care what collateral damage there is. I have a right to my throne, and I don't care who dies to get me there. David's heart was, Joab, no, I'm not going to do that. So he leaves the city. And when he does, he goes to a wilderness area, and that's when Barzili, he shows up with furnishings and beds for people to lie down in. He brings a huge banquet, and they eat sumptuously. Is that when David in Psalm 23 says, in the presence of my enemies, thou preparest me what? A table. No matter what's going on, you guys, no matter how wilderness it seems, no matter what dogs are barking at you, no matter what Goliaths are screaming at you, quiet down, slow down, dial down at the table of God's communion. I'm telling you, a lot of stuff will turn around differently. Thank you, Barzili. Verse 8. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera. Got to refresh your memory about this guy, Shimei. Shimei, who is this guy? Join me if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 16. Look down there at verse 5. Let's refresh our memory. Now when King David came to Bahurim, he is leaving Jerusalem. He hasn't quite met Barzili just yet, but he's on his way out of the city of Jerusalem. Look who shows up to throw some stones. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. Remember, Saul is deposed at this point many, many years ago. But this guy, Shimei, can't forget it, whose name was Shimei. And Shimei's name, if you remember, means renowned. I don't know if he was famous, but his name means he pulls a lot of weight. A lot of people really, really hold him in high esteem. Put your Jesus glasses on. Who's the rightful king of Israel, you guys? David is. And when Saul wouldn't let go of the throne, and Joab is saying, kill him, even in the cave that one time when Saul comes in to relieve himself. Joab turns over and he says, David, look, God has delivered Saul to you so that you can kill him. David says, no, Joab, indeed, God has delivered Saul to me, not to kill him, but for me to show everybody watching, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. If God wants me on that throne, then God will see to it that I'll get there. Indeed, God has delivered Saul to me, not to kill him, Joab, but to show all the other guys a very important principle of godly authority. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. You remember that story? All these years later, he's leaving out of the city, and here comes Shimei, renowned. He came out cursing. He's literally saying, by Jehovah God, God will do such and such and such and such. Pronouncing a curse. Verse 6, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men. The guy whose hand froze to his sword because he killed several thousand Philistines in a field. Those guys, the one who went down into the lion's pit on a snowy day and wiped out a lion, as it were, one mighty man after the other. Were these men mighty in exploits and fruit? And this guy who is renowned is throwing stones at them. In a knockdown fight, who's going to win? Skinny, bony Shimei or David's mighty men? I wrote in my margin in this section, Shimei, dude, you should be following the fruit. Look at verse 7. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed. Here's one of his curses. Come out! In other words, get out! Get out of Jerusalem, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord, now he's talking about Jehovah, as if Shimei knows what God really wants. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. In other words, you're not the rightful king, Saul was. And he is using God's name to give it a sense of validity. Of course, that never happens in the church, does it? And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. You're out, Absalom's in, and it's a God thing. Let me ask you, is it a God thing? What's the real answer? No. But Shimei sure believes it is, and he's talking loud enough that it would appear many are listening. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. What he's really saying is, see, David, you're getting what you deserve for overthrowing the rightful king Saul. Shimei, renowned, doesn't have his facts straight. God removed Saul because of why? Saul's hard heart. Three times Samuel came to him with something that God wanted him to do. How was Saul in fulfilling the word of God? He was 0-for-3. In fact, when David had the chance to take Saul's life over and over, did he? Nope. David's fruit, mercy, patience, submitting to godly authority, waiting and trusting God, like he's doing right now with Absalom. That Shimei. By the way, when David overthrows that rebellion and he comes back to Jerusalem, guess who one of the first people is that meets him there by the Jordan River? Hi, King David. It's Shimei. I was a little misled with my prophecy. What does David do? Do you remember? He lets him live. The mighty men are reaching for their sword. Can we kill him now, David? When they wanted to reach for the swords on the way out of town, when Shimei is throwing stones and throwing rocks, hurling insults and using God's name, can we kill him, please, David? David says, no, don't kill him. What are we supposed to do for those that are throwing stones at us? Well, we're supposed to grab our swords and all of our mighty men around us, and we're going to go kill that guy or that woman or those people. What was David's example, you guys? That's a God thing. As Chuck Smith used to say, he said, you're trying to walk with God and you're getting heat for it. You can defend yourself if you want to. God will let you. Or you can do like David did. Should we kill this guy throwing stones at you, David? David says, nope. His fruit will find him out. Now back to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera. Remember that fella? A Benjamite from Bohurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan when it was all over. Please forgive me. Did David know truly how treacherous a Shimei was? Do you suppose he always kept an eye on him? A thought. He's not sure, I wonder, if the crafty Shimei will try to take advantage over his inexperienced son Solomon. Don't know. But is that why he's mentioning him now? Verse 9. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Is David going, ooh, I really want you to get that guy because he hurt my feelings? Or is he saying, Solomon, when someone has that kind of rebellion, demonstrated fruit against the authority or God's authorities or leadership, you have to take him out. Is that an Old Testament picture, if you will, of Romans chapter 16 and Titus 3? Let's keep reading. Verse 10, so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period at which David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. Those were the first group of tribes that followed him. And then 7 years later, the rest of Israel followed. And in Jerusalem, two kingdoms together, he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now remember how Solomon, like we said last week, allowed Adonijah, Absalom's brother, to live after his brazen rebellion against David's choice of Solomon? Surely that was a good thing, because grace and mercy extended to him will certainly change his rebellious heart. Right? Verse 13. Meanwhile, back to Adonijah, whose party plans were really thwarted when Solomon got coronated across town. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said to him, do you come peaceably? Why are you here, Adonijah? And he, Adonijah, said, oh, of course, peaceably. You bet, you bet, you bet. Verse 14, moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. She said, okay, go ahead, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom, Israel, you know that that was mine, right? And all of Israel had set their expectations on me. Two claims. It was my kingdom, and everybody wanted me king. Are both of those true? No, they're not. Not even close. But that's how rebellion is. It's self-deluded. That I should reign. Everybody wanted me to reign, but, you know, however, bygones be bygones. The kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, younger brother, for it was his from the Lord. He's using God's name again. Oh, be careful, says Proverbs 26, for when people who have hate in their heart or burr under their saddle or something on their agenda, when they're patting you on the back. Now I ask one petition of you, and don't deny me, okay? She said, well, go ahead. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you. Why doesn't he go to the king himself? He's politicking. This is what rebellion does. It goes around and tries to find the seat of power and then says flattering words to them to get them on their side. For he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as a wife. Who was she? When David had an ailment such that his metabolism, he couldn't keep warm, she'll be like this high-tech artificial warming device. The Bible says that David never touched her in a sexual way. But the appearances from outside are what? David has a concubine. It's a subtle thing, but it's my opinion that the artificial bed warming device was probably not a God thing. Remember how the Bible tells us elders and leaders in the church are to be above reproach? What does that mean? Is there any appearance of weirdness? In David's case, we know that David never touched her sexually. We know that it was never a sexual thing. It was strictly medicinal. But from the outside looking in, what's everybody else going? Yeah, it's good to be the king. Oh, what's he doing here? Didn't Solomon let him live? And surely grace, enough peace, enough kumbaya, enough worship music, enough whatever it might be, surely this rebel will change his DNA. What is the principle of the New Testament? After the first and then second admonition, what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to take the rebellious one and disconnect them. Why? It seems a little harsh. Watch. Can I have Abishag, the Shunammite that everybody believes is a concubine?
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.